We are ready to have fun with the Word of God, okay? And I want to just share with you a few thoughts and some things, and then we'll move right on into some stuff. So I want you to turn in your Bibles, first of all. Let's start with the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. I want to decree a purpose for this year. I love to, and I hadn't, as I told you last time, I hadn't really gotten a real word as far as what we would be. Hey, David. I hadn't gotten a word as far as where we were going or what we were going to be specifically focusing on for the year, but I do now, and I really want you to begin to work this into your thinking and into what we're doing this year, because I think it's all going to link together. But for 1997, I want to minister about being a purpose-driven church. A purpose-driven church. Everything that we minister, everything that we do in 1997 should be from the aspects of purpose. What are we here for? What are we doing? A purpose-driven church. Okay? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Read with me, and then we're going to pray. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, will not tarry. Father, we want to not just be a church that is a business. We want to be a body. We don't want to be a church that is an organization. We want to be a living, healthy organism. And Lord, I pray that you will take us this year, transform our minds so that we can see the church as a living bride, as a living being that you love and that you cherish, but Lord, also one that you have expectancies of. So Father, now as we begin looking at a purpose-driven church, I ask you in Jesus' name to bless us, anoint us, let our minds hear what the Spirit has to say. We ask it in Jesus' name. Would you say amen? Now we're going to be talking about the amen in a couple of weeks. As you know, the book of Revelation study is about to come up. We'll be doing that on Wednesday night, and you'll be learning far more than the book of Revelation. You're going to be learning so much. For example, the thought of amen. When you learn what amen really means, it shakes your thinking. You're a little more cautious when you say it. A little more cautious when you say amen, because what you're doing is invoking upon you what you just said. And it'll shake you, because you want to be careful. You know, when you say just amen to anything, a preacher could be saying, hell, and you're going to go to hell, and you say amen. You don't want to say that, right? That's right. So you want to have a understanding of this. Now, what our skit was about this thought. Without a vision, what happens? You perish. If you don't know where you're going, though you have eyes to see, I think it is that Ahmad says is they look but they don't see, they listen but they don't hear. Isn't that the way he says it? Isn't that the way he says it? Is that the way you say it, Ahmad? I think it is. They look but they don't see, they listen but they don't hear. Tell you what I want to do. I'm going to come back, because if I don't do this, I'm going to never do it. And I've told these guys for a month or so, but I'm going to give them a little hot spot every once in a while just to share something that God has seen. Just take about 5 minutes. So I'm going to let them do it, okay? Is that okay? We're going to come right back here, and we're going to go again. But I just want you to listen to some of these guys share. Man, come up here and give me a 5-minute hot spot. Do what? All the time. That's right.
5 minutes, I'll leave you running, guys. First, I want to thank Pastor and all of the community partners. And quickly, let Pastor Lord Jesus Christ get into the house and know you to deliver and give us the answer.
All right.
In a natural, man built a house. The reason he built the house, in any shape it might be, the trailer park, mansion, or even car, some people, or even underpass, you see people put car moving. They make house to live in the house. In natural, God made temple. Bible, we talk about two different kinds of temple. As the pastor covered that in study book of John. There is a temple, if you look around, you start to see the building and all the stuff in it. And the second one, when Jesus in John 2:21 talks about temple, he says, in sanctuary, by that he uses his body. And therefore, you all, you all temple.
Right.
And God lives in us. In the Old Testament, as pastor again in the study of temperament, he says, King David says, anywhere I go, I feel like you're side to side with me. Anywhere I go, in high place or low place. And in the New Testament, Jesus says, you can go reach the world, all over the world, or the greater work you do, I'll be with you. It's no longer side to side, it's I'll be with you, I'm in you. You are a temple and God lives in his temple, wherever you go. And I show you another place. You can't look in the book of Exodus when Moses asked God to see his glory. 34, verse 5 and 6. First he appeared to him. He said, I am in the form of a cloud and says, I am the Jehovah. And then he tells him, I am long-suffering, I'm merciful, graceful, and the abundant goodness and truth. It is not a coincidence when you see somebody sick, you feel sad. It is not a coincidence when somebody has trouble, you feel down too. It's not a coincidence somebody laying in the hospital, you go visit. He lives in you. Those goodness, that's his, that he brought you to that point. For the next time, whatever you're doing under the umbrella here, we talk about it a lot of time. Before you raise your hand out of the umbrella, think about it. You're not only hurting your body, you're hurting God with you. You are a temple of God. You are very important to God. So remember that. But there's two things I want to say before I leave here. Number one, I beg you, all of you, read the book yourself. You read it yourself. If you didn't try today, start it from today on. Even if you have to do this one chapter. And remember, second thing, you are a temple. Wherever you go, people looking at you, the one they don't believe, and looking to see how you react. They want to see what really God is doing in your life. You got a choice, that temple, you got a choice. He can't force you to do things, just like he told Abraham. If you do, that means you have a choice. He can force you to do things, but he won't do it. He give you a choice. All the wrong things we do in the book of James 1:13, he says, all the evil temptations that comes from man's own evil temptation and wishes. God has nothing to do with it. It's all to do with us. We have to clean up this temple. We build a house. We maintain it clean. Let's keep the temple of God clean too. Thank you.
Come on, Doug. How many want to be one of my disciples? Well, we can turn on channel 9 on our cable system, and we can hear preaching all day, and we can turn on the radios on Sunday morning, we can hear all these preachers and evangelists telling us how we are poor sinners, that we're the scum of the earth and all that. But I want to challenge you right now. Open your Bibles and read it, see who it says you are. It don't say that you're the scum of the earth, that you're a poor sinner. It says that you're a son of God. You're an heir to the throne. You've got a big brother named Jesus. That through him you can do as an adopted son to God. That's what we are. He's the begotten son. He's the born of God, firstborn. But we're adopted sons of God. And as adopted sons of God, we got the same authority, we got the same power that Jesus has, because he's sitting there and he sent the Holy Ghost to be in us that we can have that power. Anything that Jesus done, we can do. Now, this is going to get you stoned. This will get you thrown out of churches. This will get you thrown out of cities. But it's what the Word says. And I don't care who stones me or who throws me out of their house or their church. I'm going to do what the Word says. And I'm going to believe what the Word says. So I can walk up to the throne and say, Abba, Father. I can call him that. I've got the boldness. I can ask him whatever I want, whatever I need. Somebody comes up to me and they're sick, I say, Father,
your power manifest now, because you've given me the authority to lay hands on the sick and you can see them recover. It can happen instantly or it can happen over a period of time. Amen. But we've got that power. And it's time for us to quit listening to people tell us what we are. Listen to God and the Holy Spirit tell us who we are. Get off of our padded pews. Walk in the authority that Jesus did. Go into the temple. Turn the tables over if necessary. Walk up to the religious people and say, "You're a generation of vipers. You're going to hell. You don't want to be religious. What you want to be is Christ-like. You want to be a Christian." And I challenge you to start walking in that walk today, and you'll know who you are.
All right, it is.
Okay. I mean, that was the purpose of a church, is to make disciples. Is that right? Jesus wants you to go and make disciples of all nations. And so that's one of the purposes that we have here. Now, this year I'm going to be doing, I hope, two more disciple classes. And they won't be big classes, and they never are big. They might be smaller now than they were. Honestly, they'll tell you, this is no problem here. You feel the anointing here. In my office is where it's tough. Sitting there writing down what you said, how you look, where you put your hand, the way you quoted or misquoted the scripture. I mean, it is scrutinized. But they'll tell you, neither one of them will tell you right now. You felt the anointing here, didn't you? It was loose here. You could kind of... Yeah, down there, you know, but it's for your good. And they can go anywhere, I promise you, they can go anywhere and proclaim the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Habakkuk 2 says, write the vision, make it clear, so that they that read it can run with it. And let's get a couple of points off of that passage. First of all, we need a vision. Is that right? The church, a body of Christ, needs a vision. You must have a vision. You need to have a vision so you won't be falling down and tripping over everything, but you'll know where you're going. You'll know where you're at on your journey to get there. You need a vision. You need to write it down. Now, we need a vision for a church. We need a vision for an individual. Your family needs a vision. Your finances need a vision. Talk to me, somebody. Come on now. Your finances need a vision. You need a budget. If you're having some trouble and you don't know how to get to where you want to be, then make you a vision. Your marriage needs a vision. You need to help your children create a vision. Or they're going to stumble around. You've got some children that need to go to college. You've got others that will just waste your time and their time and your money if they do. But help them find out what they are supposed to do. Maybe it's not go to college, but it is to be prosperous and successful. Don't let them just fall off the platform. Help them see where they're at and where they're going. And do what? Run with it. You got a vision? You read it, you write it, now you got to do something with it. Okay? You got to be able to take a vision and run with it and accomplish what God gave you the vision to do. And that's what we're talking about right now. I want to rehearse with you the vision of our house, the vision of our church. First of all, we have a vision. And first of all, you need to understand the vision, and then you need to run with it. I want to ask you a question. What is a church supposed to do? What is a church... Why is the church? What is it created to do? Why are we here? Is a church supposed to be a place where people can come in and make acquaintances so that they can prosper their business? Is a church a business? Or is it a body? Is a church an organization so that you can come and sit and receive some sort of a religious relief? So that you can experience something in the realm of the Spirit so that your spiritual consciousness will be soothed? Is it an organization? Or is it an organism? And a church has a purpose. A church without a purpose is like Jonathan falling off the platform. It's laughed at. Come on. It's talked about. It accomplishes absolutely nothing. It's a waste of your time, my time, our time. But a church with a purpose, the gates of hell shall not prevail against. Can you hear me? So we need to understand there's a vision, there's a purpose, there's a reason that the church is to exist. There's a reason that it is to be here. Now what I want to do is turn to the book of Revelation. I want to just show you a few things because we've been through this aspect of the works, understanding our works doctrine. And I need you to turn here with me and just look at a few things. Revelation chapter 2. We'll start there. Harry, why don't you read? For me until the lamp gets back up, and then you can go to verse. We're going to start here with Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. And we're going to read several verses all the way through chapter 3. And I want you to pick out the key thought as we're reading through here. Would you read that for me, please?
I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars.
Read verse 5, please.
Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent.
Read verse 9, please.
I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, and are the synagogue of Satan.
Verse 13, please.
I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth.
Are you picking up any confidence there? Pardon? Says, I know what you're there to do. With Ephesus, they had lost. They had left what they were there to do. They had lost that first love, that desire to accomplish and to work. And you'll also find that not only are the rewards associated with work, but also the judgment, the removing of the candlestick. The light that this specific church was to Ephesus is removed. The Lord says, if you don't get this straightened out, if you don't get back on track, and you don't get back to doing what I've told you to do, I will remove your candlestick because of the work. You see this? What we are here is a church. We have specific works. We have things that we're supposed to do. We've got to know what those things are so that we can go for it. Now, how do we find those things out? What's the way that you find out the work? Well, there are several ways. Of course, there are some things that a church just is supposed to do. We know that we're supposed to be something that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. We understand that. But the way we have come up with the vision of this house, which I'm going to show you step by step in just a second or two, but the way we have come up with it is through prophetic utterances. The Bible says he should give apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And as we're giving these prophetic utterances, then we can go through these things and we can find out what the church is supposed to do. As it is in your life, as you receive a prophetic utterance from a prophet, then it's going to give you direction as to where you're supposed to go and to where your life is supposed to be headed. That's why we have prophets. And so the church has prophecies. And so from these prophecies over the years that God has given to us, we are able to condense these things down into seven key points that we believe that the church is supposed to do. Now, let's go on with this just a little bit further. I want you to understand, secondly of all, that works is not singular. Not one time has works been one work. It doesn't say you're here to do a work. You're here to do works. Because we are a body, and what you're called to do might not be the same thing I'm called to do. Because we have different appointments and different works. But all the things that you and I do should all culminate and come together so that these specific works are accomplished. Now, if he's going to remove the candlestick out of the church, if he's going to come and judge a church, if he's going to come quickly upon a church, is he talking about this building? Is he talking about, as Ahmad was saying a while ago, this naos construction, this brick and mortar and board and carpet? Is this what he's coming to judge? No, when he comes and judges the church, you've got to understand, he's not talking about this brick. He's talking about us, people. When he's talking about coming quickly, he's talking about coming quickly upon us. We need to understand this. And he's not talking about Jonathan or David or Joyce. He's talking about me and you. It's all of us. Because when one member of the body suffers, all of us suffer. Come on now. When you hurt, I hurt. When I rejoice, you rejoice. And so we want to keep each other rejoicing. And so when you're hurting, I need to get you fixed as quickly as I can. Right? We need to heal. When you get a cut, don't you want that thing to get healed as quickly as you can possibly get it healed? Sure you do. You don't want to get festered and messed up and nasty. You want it to be healed. Amen. Well, let's go on. Verse, where we stop at? 13. Look at verse 19. 2:19.
I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are good.
Okay, NASV changes it from work to deeds. Still plural. Still the same thought. I know your deeds. Verse 23.
And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and the heart, and I will give each one of you according to your deeds.
King James says, according to your... Now, this was the Jezebel church. This was the church that did a bunch. In fact, their works were greater at the end than they were at the beginning. Jezebel does a lot of stuff. She also poisons the people. Understand the principle. A healthy church grows. Do you have to command your children to grow? What do? You give them good nourishment, good food, a good environment. And if you give them good food and good nourishment, a good environment, you just expect it to grow, not because you command it to grow, and you don't try to find what you do to make the child grow, but if the child becomes sick, you find out, why isn't my child growing? And rather than finding out why the child, rather than finding something to make the child grow, you want to find out why the child isn't growing. Total different concept. What we need to do in the church is not try to find out what to do to make it grow, because if it's healthy, it should grow. What we need to do is find out, why isn't it growing? Does that make sense? And so to have a purpose-driven church for 97, we need to find out not something to do to make us grow. We need to look instead what's keeping us from. Because if we're healthy, understand that? Okay. So let's go on just a little bit further now. Understand that this, we're going to look at all these churches here in a few weeks, okay? We're going to be going through this. We're going to be looking at the churches, what Jesus expects of His church, and He walks in the midst of His churches. We see here that, and we'll read in just a second or two, that there are some churches that people think they're okay, but He says, I'll block your name out. Well, let's go on. Where are we at? Where are we stopping? 26? We haven't read verse 26.
And he who overcomes and who keeps my deeds until the end, I give authority over him.
Now, will everybody rule and reign with Jesus Christ? You need to understand, who is going to rule and reign? See? It's got nothing to do with the rapture. It's got everything to do with what you do. What are you doing to fulfill the purpose of the church that you attend? Because that is where your deeds will accumulate. If you're a part of a church, then your deeds aren't separate from ours. All our deeds are heaped together. And when I do well, you're also rewarded. And when you do well, I'm rewarded. When one member rejoices, and when one member suffers. Okay. But we want to concentrate on the rejoicing. I want you to rejoice. I want you to be blessed and prosperous. I want you to be healthy and whole. I mean, I'll visit you in the hospital, but I'd rather not. I'd rather visit you at your home. You hear me? I want you blessed and prosperous, and I want you to be overcomers. I want your marriage happy, your children happy. I want your finances blessed. I want you to give more in 97 than you've given any previous year in your whole life to the kingdom of God. I want you to understand more about the kingdom of God than you've ever understood in your whole life. I want you to win more souls than you've ever won. I want you to witness more and experience more of the things of the kingdom of God than we've ever experienced. I want you to praise more. I want you to rejoice more. I want you to pray more. I want you to excel in every. I want life to be that and abundant for you in 97. Go to chapter 3. Sardis is a church that has a name. Are you there? Look at verse 1 of Revelation 3. Let's just read this one also first. I'll read this one. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write these things, saith he, that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy work, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. But you're what? You're really dead. Is this church growing or dying? Think about it. So what we need to do, what the Lord really comments to this church to do is, listen, here's what's alive in you. I want you to concentrate on that. I want you to, those things that are alive in you, I want you to get a hold of those things. Read verse 2 for me, please.
Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found thee completed in life.
You see that? Now, what is the Lord doing? He's trying to find out what's hindering this church from growing. Not trying to find ways to cause it to grow. He doesn't say that I want you to go out and get this and start doing this. What he says I want you to do is find inside what's alive and take care of that. Go on, please, to verse 8.
I know your deeds. Behold, I have put because you have a little power and have need.
And then verse 15.
I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot.
Go ahead and read the next
one. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot.
The word there really, if you look in the Greek, it means vomit. Now, traditionally, we're not going to get this right now. We'll do it in a couple of weeks. But traditionally, this is the church that is supposed to be raptured according to the dispensation. Every church is a dispensation and an age. When we come to the last one, this is the one that they say will be raptured. In other words, the Lord's going to marry a church that makes him sick. It doesn't work in my thinking. I don't know about you. It doesn't work for me. This church does make him sick. There are churches, you see, that aren't doing what they're supposed to do. Now, will these people be blessed of God? Can these churches that are not doing what they are supposed to do, this Laodicea, this Sardis church, this dead church, this Jezebel church, if they don't correct these things, can they expect God's blessings upon them? And again, are we talking about, can we expect God's blessings upon this brick and sheetrock and fancy molding? Is this what God's going to bless? What's he going to bless? Why? What brings the blessing? Obedience. Doing what he's told us to do. So if we have a vision, Steve, but we're not fulfilling the vision, can we expect his blessing? But if we have a vision and we are fulfilling that part of the vision and you're functioning in these parts of the vision and we are doing the vision of God, can we then by faith expect God to bless us? Yes, we can. And that's the whole difference. Is we need to have a vision, but then we need to run with it. It's not enough for me to come in here and tell you what it is and put it up on the overhead and show you here's the 7 steps of our vision. Whoopee-doo. Still make him sick. I mean, these guys pray the sinner's prayer just like Philadelphia. He says, I love Philadelphia. I'm sure that Laodicea prayed the sinner's prayer just like Philadelphia did. Probably baptized people in water. I bet they talked in tongues just like Corinth did. Did all that religious stuff, but made the Lord sick. Why? Why were they lukewarm? They weren't doing the works. They weren't doing the deeds. They weren't doing what they were there to do. Can you hear me? So do we need to find out where we fit into the vision and then make sure that we do it? We do. We do. I want to do this, show it to you quickly. You will be going over this for the next 7 weeks in life groups. Our next 7 life groups sessions need to slide up. Our next 7 sessions of life group will be going over the 7 points of the vision of LifeGate Church. And I'm going to just rehearse them quickly because you're going to be doing them, so there's no need in me doing it. I just want to do it because it fits in here. First of all, according to prophecies that we have accumulated over the years from the different prophets of God that have come through, ministered to my life, ministered to your life, ministered as a word to this church, we have found this, number one, that we are supposed to be a prophetic, pioneering church. Not a pathetic, pioneering church, but a prophetic, pioneering church. What does that mean? A prophetic church hears from the Lord. A prophet heard from God and then communicated what he was hearing to the people. Were there false prophets? But were there real ones? And so what we need to do is make sure that what we're hearing is aligning with what you've been hearing from Doug and from my dad. Read the book yourself. See if this is really what God's speaking to me. Find out. The prophetic church will hear from God, relay that to people. And it will be a forerunning, pioneering word. When God would speak to the people through the prophets, it was about what he was about to do. Right? He would speak to them what he was about to do, what he was about to pioneer, where he was about to take the nation, where he was about to take the people. So what we want to be is a prophetic pioneering church. We want to hear from God, relay that to the people, and relay what God is both saying and where God is going. How many knows he does not change? But he does move. Okay? Understand that. And by the time we feel like that he's manna from heaven, well, all of a sudden we find out that he's a tree that he throws into the bitter waters of Mara. And about the time we get our little tree message down good,
He changes, and all of a sudden he becomes this big cloud. And by the time we understand that he's a cloud, he turns into water out of a rock. Am I right? And I'm telling you, God will manifest himself, and the way you seem today shouldn't be the same way you seem tomorrow. We went through that in John's message. You remember that? He kept appearing to them, and they wouldn't recognize him. Am I right? Now, so, and why was this? It's because he's moving. He doesn't change, but he moves. And he wants you to move, and he wants me to move. You should not be in the same place in your experience with God today as you are, will be next year. Did I say that right? Second one is the school. The school. We believe that God has told us to have a school. Now let me tell you, if I didn't believe that God told us to have a school, but because we do, we lay our lives down for this thing. I believe that he would shut us down, just like he told them. He says, if you don't do these things, I'll remove my candlestick, and don't think it doesn't fly through sometimes. But we've been told of the Lord through prophetic words. The same guys that told us we were a prophetic pioneering church said we're supposed to have a school. Many, many words. This isn't just one. And so we labor with it. We lay our lives down for this. A lot of the finances that are going into the school come from you. You undergird that school. It's you that causes that school to exist. It could not exist on its own. So we believe that. Now why do we believe that? What's the word of, why do you want to do this? Because we believe that our children should sit under the most righteous people that they can possibly sit under. Next to you parents, there is nobody that has as much influence upon your child other than the television set. Nobody, though, that has as much influence upon your child than the teacher they sit under. And you can have unrighteousness. It's full out there. Homosexuals teaching your children. Come on. Perverted people trying to pick up their dresses. Pinch them on the... Come on now. You know, you've been in school. I can remember sitting there and watching the old teacher. Come on. Is that what you want your children to do? No. But you can have them protected in an environment where you don't have to worry about drugs. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes some of our children might not, but it won't continue. Because they won't. We're not going to have that. We had a little boy one time bring some wine. I just want you to know that. Throw some wine. Is that right? Yes, you do. Yeah. What did I see? He forgot. See, he just thinks on those things that are good. But he's not here now. And we didn't dispel him. The Lord just took care of it. I'm telling you, there is a covering that we provide here for children. And as long as they're under that, we'll promise you they will pray, they will read the Word of God, they will be instructed the Word. That's the first thing they do every day. Their intelligence, I can't get into all this. I promise you they will do much better in this environment than in the other environment. Okay, let's go on because I don't want to get into all that. School of ministry, what does that mean? We believe that not only are we to have a school for the children, but that you also and I also should be in a constant school. We should be learning always the things of the Lord. We should be learning how to pray, learning how to prophesy, learning how to function in the gifts of the Spirit, learning how to go to the hospital, lay hands on somebody and see them recover. We should be learning how to function in ministry, to be able to share the Word of God, to share the doctrine of Jesus Christ, to go out and make disciples. We believe you have to be schooled to do that. We believe you should practice that. We believe that you should be trained to do that. Now these people, Terry just sang a beautiful song. Wasn't that pretty? Did you sing it before you came here? Did you practice it? Yeah. You see, you would think it would be stupid for David to get up there and try to play the drum and never have played them before. If you want to hear something that sounds awful, let me go up there and try to play the drums. But you practice, and you get good, and you get better. The more Terry sings, the better he gets. The more he's able to minister. Am I right? And the more you do these things in this school of ministry, which we try to provide here an environment for you, is so that you'll grow in the things of the Lord, and you'll be able to go out and make disciples. Number four. Financial influence. Now, we haven't got a real handle on this one yet. We don't know really where this one's going. But we believe, according to the prophetic words that have been given to this church, that we're going to have an influence somehow on businesses in this area. And I'll write the vision, make it clear. This day is coming, okay? It's not here yet. But we know that this one day is going to be an avenue of what we're doing here. So we'll have a lot of business people in our city, and it'll be in our body, in our church, and we'll be able to have a major impact upon the businesses and the financial influence of our area. Intercession and warfare. That's why we praise God like we praise. We don't just do it. The Bible says that when you're praising God, then you're warring with principalities and powers. That you're battling and you're warring with those things. And so we understand that praise is a form of warfare. The Word of God that we preach, is the Bible speaks that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is the offensive weaponry that we go forth with. And so we want to understand that we're warring. We're an intercession and a warring church. Now we need to do, well, I want in 97 the prayer to be a priority. I want to see us coming to a place that we are really intercession church. And not something that we formulate and we say we're going to pray on Tuesday. That's not what I want. I want us as a church to pray. I want us to be where we can, okay, so-and-so's having a trouble. They pick up the telephone. They make one phone call, and the whole body is notified within about 30 minutes, and everybody begins to pray and to warfare and to go against principalities and powers that are trying to destroy that life. Amen? What a prayer, warfare church. One nation overseas. Now, a lot of places will spread themselves really thin, but we believe the Lord told us to do is pick out a nation and bless it. Pick out a nation that you can go to. And we're not settled yet in exactly which one it is. But we know that God's going to quicken to our heart one specific nation, and we're going to be able to help that nation build churches, make disciples, send finances, and help them overseas. And we believe that it's going to be one nation overseas. We're not going to go everywhere. We're not that large. We can't do all that. But we can bless one nation. Amen? And then major impact upon many communities. That's many, not man. Many communities. Okay, we believe that's what we're supposed to do. Already we've impacted our area, but also Lance is down now at Rome, and we're beginning to minister there. We're going to impact that area. We have some that has a vision for other cities and other places, and these are going to be sent out. We're already beginning this. We can see it now much clearer than we've ever been able to see it before. We're going to dispatch disciples into communities and begin to impact these communities. So there are the seven aspects of our vision. What did Habakkuk say to do, first of all? Write it. Is it written? Second thing he says to do is what? Make it clear. Make it clear and read it. And the third thing, run with it. What are you doing in your ministry as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a called and anointed? What are you doing to help Life Gate, the church that you attend, the place that God has set you? What are you doing to help this happen? What are you specifically doing that will cause this vision to come to be? And then realize again, it wasn't work, it was works. Don't limit yourself to one or two. Try best you can to function in all of it. Do something that will help all of it. Because I'm telling you, great is your reward in heaven. I'm telling you, if you're not doing anything, you're not laying up any treasures. If you're not doing anything, there's nothing being written in the Lamb's book concerning you. Now, I don't have to explain that, do I? We've been there and done that. But your works are recorded in the Lamb's book. That's how your name gets there. Your name doesn't just get there. After the disciples went out and came back, Jesus rejoiced. Why? Not because they cast out devils, but why? Because their names were recorded in the Lamb's book. Understand, there's something that God has for you to do. And probably more than one or two of these places. For example, I'm just thinking of somebody that sings on the praise team. But they also give money every week into the school. They can't teach in school. They're not really all that wealthy. But they're trying to do something. You see, so they also minister in praise and worship, intercession and warfare. But they're also ministering in the school. You hear what I'm saying? So allow the Lord to show you how to do these things, okay? This is vital. Now, every vision also needs a mission statement. Now, I've never been able to really condense things down to where I have a mission statement so that this thought, this sentence, amplifies and says what we're to do without listing all seven of them. I think I got one. Let's try it out. Let's try it out. Doesn't mean this is it. We're going to try it out, okay? Read this with me and see if you like it. LifeGate Church, read out loud with me. LifeGate Church is placed to penetrate our society with the transforming message of the kingdom of God by using contemporary and relevant methods without compromising the truth of the gospel. See if I can put it where we need it most. LifeGate Church is placed to penetrate our society, number one. With what? The message of the kingdom. Jesus says, I want you to go out and preach what? The gospel of the kingdom. He is king. He's not going to be king. He is king. He's not going to rule. He rules. So we're here to penetrate our... There's nobody else around here preaching this, people. We need to preach that Jesus is king. That's his message. That's what the apostles preached. That's what Peter preached and John preached. That's what they preach, is that Jesus is king. The Son of Man came upon Jerusalem and declared that he is king. He is king in heaven. He sits on the throne now. Right now. With the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God by using contemporary. I can't minister to you unless I get into something that's relevant to you. If you're having a problem with your husband or your wife, and I start ministering about family, then I'm getting something that's relevant to you. If you're having financial problems, and I'm talking about eschatology, what good is that? That's irrelevant. So what we want to do is we want to be a contemporary church, but that one that ministers relevancy to people, but also, now notice this part, without compromising the truth. Bottom line is what? We're not. We will never. We're not going to ever compromise what the Bible says. Bible says, talk in tongues, I preach. Talking in tongues. Bible talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. Guess what? We believe in them. Bible says, husbands, love your wives. You hear that? Wives. Bible says, wives. Oh! Ah, let's leave that all alone. Now that's not relevant today, right now. So how many see? For a purpose-driven church, you've got to have a purpose. For a church that gets rewarded for its works and its deeds, you have to have works and deeds. For your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of your works, that's what he's going to look for when he looks in there, right? You can read it, Revelation chapter 20. If you want to look, you can see that what he's looking for there is not your name, but for your works. For your name to be written there, then what must you have? Works. What are you doing in the place that God has placed you? What are you doing in the body of Christ to fulfill the vision and minister to people? Relevancy. Relevancy. This is what you're going to be challenged with over the next 7 weeks. In your life groups. We're going to be talking to you, trying to work this vision into people. And I once a month, at least, want to say something about the vision. Something about what have you done. You got another line added. You'll get tickled. I just don't want my name written. I want my own chapter. And what I really want is my own book. I do. I don't want him to have any trouble finding Delbert. No, sir. Delbert Young, Jr. Not the singer. Okay. Now I want to make a couple of statements and then we're done. The question is not what will make our church grow. The question is what is keeping our church from growing. Okay? Don't want to find something new to do. We want to find what's keeping us from being healthy. Your child is not growing. Your child is sick. You're not going to find something new for that child to do. But you're going to do everything in your power. Find out what is causing your child to be sick. We want to determine the mindsets of the unchurched. We want to be able to somehow this year focus on the unchurched. There are people in our city, as religious as it is, that are unchurched. They've never been taught the kingdom of God in any form or fashion, not even dispensationally. There are people that just don't go to church. We need to find the mindsets of the unchurched. And then we need to challenge the mind of the false doctrine church. Okay? You got that?
Find the mindsets of the unchurched, but challenge the minds of the false doctrine church. When you're satisfied, don't do it until you're satisfied, but when you're satisfied that an individual, a loved one, or an individual you're having communication with and dialogue with has been false taught, you need to challenge that. If you can shake it, it'll fall. If your doctrine is right and of the kingdom of God, it won't shake. They can't shake your doctrine. Not if it's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. We need to learn to ride the waves of what God builds. Now let me say that again. Ride the waves of what God builds. Using this surfing analogy, the book I'm reading says this. It's not me, this book says this, and it's really good. But he uses this analogy, and it's so pertinent. If you go out to California, you want to learn how to surf. You can go and you can take lessons. You can get all the equipment you need, and you can go out into the water. Now you go out there with everything that you need. You're equipped to surf. Okay? You don't go out there to create waves. You go out there to ride the waves. A church shouldn't create waves, but ride the waves that God creates. I'm telling you, He's constantly creating waves. Look at the ocean if you don't believe me. Just look at the ocean and you'll see from time to time. And you know when the waves are the best? Oh, do you know when the waves are the best? In a storm. Whoa! God's going to create something in a storm that you can get on and ride all the way to shore. So we want to learn that. We want to be always observing, out there paddling, waiting for the wave. But when the wave comes, let's get the good one and let's jump on it and let's ride. God is still creating waves for His church to ride. You believe that? So we're going to be always looking for the waves. The issue is not church growth. Hear me. The issue is not church growth. The issue is church health. The issue is not church growth. The issue is church health. Because a healthy church will grow. Our job, my job, is number one, to make sure you're fed nutritiously. And number two, to have an environment where disease does not exist. Come on. To feed you nutritiously and make sure that the environment that I bring you into is disease-free. Poor nutrition will stop you from growing. And a diseased environment will stop you from growing and kill you. Is this okay? Perfect. It's not how we start that matters. It's how we finish. Okay? We want to finish this year better than when we started. And then finally, last not least, minds are like parachutes. How does a parachute work best? A closed parachute, it's out there, and it's working, but it is no good. And it causes only the person at the end of the parachute to crash. Closed minds will cause you to crash. But an open mind, like an open parachute, will bring you down nice and soft. Keep your minds opened. Hear what the Spirit has to say to the church today. Let's understand that the issue is not church growth. The issue is church health. And what is our 97 thrust? What are we after 97? To be a purpose-driven church. Life group leaders, write that down, please. Make sure for the next 7 weeks at least that that's said. 97, the year for us to become a purpose-driven church. Okay. Let's stand. If you need prayer today, we want you to come down before you leave, please. We want the elders and life group leaders to be coming down right now. Come on down, please. Wives and elders and life group leaders, I want you to come down and line up across here. If you have a need today, you need to be prayed for. Come down. Let these minister to you. Let these pray for you. I want at least two or three together with everyone. Lay hands on them. Expect God to do something. Specifically, if they're a tither and a giver in the kingdom of God, God owes it to them. He says, test me even now, says the Lord. If I'll not open you the windows of heaven, I won't give you what you need. You have a need. You're sick in your body, your family, your children, your whatever, your spouse, job, whatever. You have a need. You need God to do something for you right now. Today, it'd be wonderful. And you need to be down here. And then the rest of you, I ask you to go quietly. Please, please, please keep it as quiet as you can as we attempt to minister to these. This doesn't take too long, but we want you to be, please be quiet. Fellowship if you can. Visitors, we have a
Sir, come here, please. And they've already been given out. You got everybody got one of these? Got one of these? Okay, good. All right, that's wonderful. I would like to meet with all the visitors that are here right back there in Pastor Lance's office and just talk a few seconds and meet you and get to know you just a little bit and answer any questions that you might have. Let's lift our hands, present ourselves to the Lord, and then let's come and get ministered to. Father, we lift ourselves to you. The Bible says that we are to present ourselves as living sacrifice.